It has become something which is more common to see displayed throughout our towns and even the country roads signs which indicate what service is available to the would-be customer. The manner of the wares offered are as different, of course, as the signs themselves. Without being a distraction, signs can prove to be a very helpful thing, especially if one is on the outlook for a particular place. Of course, for some drivers, it wouldn't matter how many signs there are. They would still get lost. And if anyone has been to America, you will know that which stares you in the face is signs and billboards here, there, and everywhere. And it seems that the brighter and the bigger they are, then the better. But this evening, men and women, it is to another sign in the Scriptures, or as the Word of God details, a title. It is to that I desire our attention to be focused upon for a short time this evening. And this is a sign of all signs. It wasn't bright. It wasn't large in size. But the message that it portrayed and where it was is the important factors about it. When we read this 19th chapter of John's Gospel, we do so through the eyes of the disciple whom Jesus loved. For John, we know from this chapter, was an eyewitness at the cross. He was an eyewitness to the happenings of Calvary, for it was there that he stood alongside Mary, the mother of Jesus, while the others had fled. And so it is in his account that we are often given some finer details. And that indeed is the case where this title is concerned. For while the other Gospels make mention of this sign, it is John who gives it to us in its fullest form and in its fullest meaning. It was the custom, you see, in those days, that when a person was to be crucified, a soldier was to walk in front of the person with this kind of signboard. It was to give the reason why the victim was being crucified and what crime he had committed. And evidently, once he came to the cross, they would have took this signboard and they would have nailed it to the cross. And tonight I want you to look upon the middle tree, for there you see a title in the words of John 19 and verse 19. What is it? Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. It is to those words that I want you to set your gaze upon this evening. For within that title there is the message of the gospel to your very soul. I want you to see, first of all, in this title, here was a message which was opposed. A message which was opposed. And it is John alone who tells us about the controversy that erupted between Pontius Pilate and the Jewish leaders over this very sign. If you care to look at the words of verse 21, "Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews." You see, the cross and the message of the cross, it will always be opposed. There are some who don't like it. When Jesus was crucified, there were thousands of Jews from all over who had come to Jerusalem at this particular time, and they had done so to observe the feast of the Passover. And so we can detect immediately, right away, even from this sign, that the Lord Jesus Christ was one who was rejected. For it wasn't bad enough, it seemed, that they had nailed him to the cross. But there were those intent on even having the sign changed that hung above his head that day. Chief priests, the religious leaders, they longed to see this day come when Christ would be hanging on the cross. But can you imagine their horror when they went to see this spectacle and the words of this sign are to stir them in the face? Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, they had rejected him as their king. They would not have this man to rule over them. But yet this sign was that which identified him with them. They were angry. They were annoyed at the idea that this crucified one was so publicly declared to be their king. It didn't say much for them in that they had crucified their own king. And maybe it was also the fact that deep down in the hearts of some of them, there was their conscience telling them that what they had done was wrong. And so their opposition to what this sign said was such that they sent a delegation to Pilate for him to change it. And in the words of verse 21, you'll see that they even seek to suggest what it should be changed to. They sought that the Lord should be betrayed as an impostor, as a pretended king, in that he said, "I am the King of the Jews." But what we must also understand is that although this title was opposed and rejected by the religious leaders, yet in reality it was the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ, I want to tell you tonight, is the King of Kings. There is coming that day when the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and forever. And it is right that He should be called the King. Even before the Savior's birth to this world, it was announced to Mary that He would be king. Luke chapter 1 and the words of verse 32, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto Him the throne of His father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there shall be no end." Yea, you even remember how the wise men came from the east to see the birth of the Christ child. And their question was this: "Where is He that is born King of the Jews?" And the very week prior to His crucifixion in John chapter 19, the crowds in Jerusalem were to welcome Him into that place with their hosannas. And they cried, "Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." He was born king, and throughout His ministry the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God was that which was continually proclaimed. And now at His death, the title above His head, it spoke the truth, for the King was been put to death. I wonder, what do you think of this title this evening? Let me ask you, is He your king? For with a king there's a kingdom, and with a king there's a throne, and a king also has his subjects. And Christ hath a kingdom, for His kingdom is like none of the kingdoms of this world, for it shall have no end. And tonight He sitteth on a throne. He is on the very throne of God. And I tell you what's more, as King of Kings, He shall come again one day to reign supreme over the whole earth, and His people shall reign with Him. Are you one of His people tonight? Are you one of His subjects? For come that great day, it will not matter how much you oppose or reject His title. It will not change the fact that Christ is King. You see, the chief priests, they had their delegation, and they made their opposition known. But you'll notice that the title was to remain. Look at the words of verse 21. It says there that they were to say to Him, "Write not." That's in the present tense. It is as if they were standing while Pilate was still writing this sign. And they said to Him, "Stop writing that. Don't write that." But alas, that He was to reply to them in verse 22, "What I have written, I have written." And that's in the perfect tense. In other words, I've written it. There it stands. And it is not going to be changed. Pilate's a curious character, isn't he? When he had the opportunity to save the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he completely caved in. He crumbled to the demands of the Jewish leaders. And now when it comes to the sign of the cross, he is absolutely unyielding. He is obstinate in the wrong time and the wrong place. Maybe there's some just like that in the gospel service tonight. And it could be said that you too are obstinate. You're stubborn, whereas the gospel to your heart is concerned. You will not yield. I want to tell you tonight, I thank God, I believe in one who has the power even to cause that heart of yours to be made to yield. He has the power to cause your heart to be melted so that you will be brought in humble submission and in humble confession of your sins to the feet of the King of Kings and to the Christ of Calvary. Oh, I readily confess tonight this preacher cannot cause an anxious thought. But my God, my Savior can melt your heart. He has the power to do it. And you may have come into this meeting tonight and you may say in your heart, tonight I'm not getting saved. But God can change that heart of yours. That's the God I believe in. Oh, that you would no longer oppose the Lord Jesus Christ or the message of the cross. But that tonight, even tonight, you would gladly receive Him as Savior and as Lord and as King. For there is coming a worse day in which all shall be made to bow the knee before Him. And they shall be made to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is coming, and He's coming this time not to the cross, but He's coming in all His glory, and He's coming to set up His kingdom. And every enemy, every Christ rejecter, everyone who sat in a gospel meeting just like this and rejected the message of the offer of grace, every enemy will be trampled under His feet. For He is King. You'll notice that that title on the cross was a message which was opposed. But I want you also to see now that this message was one which was observed. While we have seen the title of the Savior on the middle cross was opposed and rejected by the religious leaders, mind you how things are not altogether much different today. For there are those who parade themselves as lovers of the cross and yet they despise it. They miss half of its meaning. They tell their people to ignore the purpose of the Savior dying on the cross. At least that's the only conclusion that I can reach. For if they believe that it is only through the death of the Savior upon the cross that a people can be saved, and if they believe that it's only through the shed blood of the Savior that their sins can be forgiven and pardoned, then they wouldn't tell their congregations to go out and do their best. They wouldn't tell their people to go and live a good life. Do the best that you can. Give to the church and obtain, observe its ordinances and you'll be all right. That's a false message. That's a message which denies the atoning work of Christ once for all sacrifice for sin. That's not the gospel message that this book teaches. But yet there are ministers, Protestant ministers, and they tell people, don't worry about those people who talk to you about being saved. Just go out and do your best. Aye, many haven't changed, have they? But while there are those who oppose the message of the cross, I want you to understand that there were others and they observed its meaning. The message that it spoke was observed by many, for we read in the words of verse 20, this title lay in read many of the Jews. And the disciple John, he testifies that this was the case. It is as if he was saying, I know that there were many of the Jews who observed this title, for I was there and I saw it with my own eyes. The reason that many Jews were enabled to see it was because the city was full of them because of the Passover. And although the timing of the Savior's death was meant, humanly speaking, to bring as much ignominy to the blessed Son of God, yet in the eternal plan of God, Calvary was not a day late, neither was it a day early. If you come with me just for a second or two through the earlier chapters of John, John chapter 7, for example, in verse 8, the Savior was to know when His time to go to Calvary had come. In verse 8 of John 7, you'll read, go ye up unto the feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. Chapter 8 and verse 20, the same sentiment. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as He taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on Him, for His hour was not yet come. Calvary was not yet come. But then if you come into chapter 12, oh, how the tone has changed in the words of verse 23. And Jesus answered them, that is the Greeks who desired we would see Jesus. And they said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He's getting near the cross now. Time was fulfilled. He must go to Calvary. Just give you one more. John chapter 17 and the great high priestly prayer to God. Verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. The time had now arrived. Calvary was ever in the mind of the Lord, but I tell you, it wasn't a day late, and neither was it a day early. It happened in the divine eternal plan of the Godhead. Aye, it happened when the city was full. For as the city was full of people, so those many could testify that the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed crucified. And He was crucified there on the middle cross. And there was no mistaking who hung upon the middle cross between the thieves. For Pilate, permitted under the hand of God, had written this sign, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Was observed by many because the city was full. But here was a sign and a title which was observed by many because of the place in which they put the Savior to death. And that is a detail that John gives us in verse 20. This title then read, many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. The place of the skull, the place called Golgotha, was alongside a public highway, and it was nigh to the city. It was not more than a quarter of a mile from the city center, as it were, so that multitudes were continually going from thence to see this great sight. And it is obvious by what Matthew and by what Mark state that the cross stood by the wayside and persons were continually passing to and fro. Can I give you Matthew chapter 27 and the words of verse 39? It says, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. It was beside a highway. And as the people walked by, they reviled the Christ of God and they shook their head at him. The authorities erected those crosses in the usual place to make public examples of the malefactors and to deter others from committing similar crimes. All who passed by that way could observe what was written upon the Savior's cross. Is it anything to you that passed by tonight? Does Christ dying on the cross mean anything to you? But many observed this message because it was written in three different languages. In verse 20, and it was written in Hebrew, and Greek, and Latin. Three different signs, one above the other. Written three times over. Once in Hebrew, for that was the language of Jerusalem and of the Jews. That was the language best known. That was the language that the Old Testament scriptures were penned in. But alas, it was also written in Latin, because that was the language of the Romans, the authorities of the day. And so the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, they also could understand that. It was also written in Greek, for that was the language best known in the Eastern countries, and that was the language of the educated people. People, Pilate, I beg your pardon, was to write this title in Hebrew and in Greek and in Latin. For these were the principal languages in the world. And he did so that all the people coming from all quarters might be able to read it. Might be able to understand it in some language or other. In each of these, Christ is proclaimed the King, in whom are hid all the treasures of revelation, of wisdom, and of power. Can you not see, men and women, that the very heart of Pilate is in the very hand of God? for each one who observed this message, they would go away from Jerusalem with the tidings that one Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, had been crucified and put to death upon Golgotha's brow. The message of the cross is the message which God meant to reach out to the outer regions of the world. The message of Christ and Him crucified. While it is a stumbling block to the Jews and unto the Greeks, it is foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Gentiles or Greeks, Christ is the power of God, aye, and He is the wisdom of God. It is a message, let me tell you, for the whosoever. It is for the educated as well as the unlearned. It is a message for the young as well as the older. It is for those who have been acquainted with Him as well as for the stranger. Tell me tonight, have you observed the cross? For you must see that the Savior died on the cross not for any sin of His own, but He died there for the sins of His own people. And I tell you that Christ Jesus died the just for the unjust. That's you and I. That He might bring us to God. I would that you, stranger to God's grace and to God tonight, will behold not merely the sign, but you will behold the Savior. You will behold the One who died in your guilty room and in your guilty stead, so that you might have life, so that you might have everlasting life. Pilate was to say to the Jews, "Behold the King." You need to behold the King tonight in all His beauty. Behold Him. The message on the cross was opposed. It was also a message which was observed. But I want you to notice also that it was a message which was ordained. For the casual reader, the only thing that they will see is what Pilate was to write there that day. And he may have written it in spite and to spite the Jewish leaders. But what we must see is that what he had written was what God had already written. Therefore, it could not be altered. You see, we read in the words of Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for Himself." God had ordained not only the death of His only begotten Son as the only Redeemer of His own people, but He hath ordained all things. Even including the sign that was to hang above His head while He hung on the cross of Calvary. He ordained these words. Because these words signify that He was the Savior. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The name Jesus was put there because this was the name that He was commonly called and known by. Why? "For thou shalt call His name Jesus. For He shall save His people from their sins." It is that name that signifies Savior. And He is the Savior to all who come unto Him by faith. He is the Savior, for He alone upon the cross was to bear away their sins in His own body, and of whom He is able and willing to save to the uttermost. Yea, we often quote that lovely verse of that hymn, "The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives." God ordained that title because it signified the Savior. But I tell you something else. He ordained it because here are words which spoke forth a message of salvation for His people. I want to turn you just for a second or two to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 in the words of verse 14. I'll read to you verse 13 to give you the context. "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." And Paul here is speaking to the believers. He's reminding them that God has saved them. And And he says in verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. When God the Father looked upon the cross that day, he saw more than merely the handwriting of Pilate. For in the spiritual context, God saw the ordinances that were against us. You see, in those times when a man, when he owed a debt he could not pay, they would have posted that debt up so that all could see it publicly. But that day of the cross of Calvary, the ordinances that were against us, those sins that were against us were nailed on the cross. That debt that we could not pay, those sins that we could not atone for, those transgressions by which we are ashamed of, on Calvary, that day, all our sins, praise His name, were nailed to the cross. And the Bible says that God blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and nailed them to the cross. Our sins were laid upon Christ that day, and God has wiped the record clear. Do you know tonight anything what it is to have sins forgiven? Do you know tonight by experience your sins have been nailed to the cross? Do you know tonight by experience of the heart that your slate has been wiped clear? You've been washed in the blood. That's what it is to be born again of the Spirit of God. And Pilate wrote these words. They were ordained of God to be a message of salvation to His people. And I tell you tonight, there was one at least that day that was to know that. For God ordained that this title should be a sermon to a dying soul. You turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. In the word of verse 42, and you will read these words. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Kingdom? Here's a man dying on the cross. One of the malefactors, one who along with his partner in crime was to revile the Christ of God at the start. Just a poor, guilty thief. Yet now he is heard to say to the Savior, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Where in the world did he ever get the idea that he was a king? There was a title there. And that title said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The dying thief looked round and he saw that title. And I want to tell you tonight, that one little verse of Scripture became a gospel tract for that thief. That one sentence was all the Bible that that dying thief ever had. Yet that poor thief, who was in the very edge of eternity, just seconds away from dropping into hell, he read that one verse and that title, and God sent that message into his very soul. This is a king. He is going to his kingdom. And I must be a subject. By the grace of God, he was enabled to cry out, Lord, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And by God's grace, he called that message out, and he was to hear the glorious reply, verily, verily, I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I want to tell you something. That man wasn't baptized as the Roman Catholic Church would teach. That man hadn't to go forth and get baptized or confirmed or anything else. He couldn't work. He was dying on the cross. That man didn't go to purgatory, for there is no such place in God's word. For God said to him, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Tell me, will this text of Scripture be enough for you tonight, sinner, to cry out for God's mercy? Just a few words, and that thief repented and was gloriously saved. He saw that title. God planted it in his soul. Is this text going to be enough for you? The Lord Jesus Christ is keen tonight. But the important question is this. Is he your king? Is he your king? The Lord would say to you, in the words of Isaiah 45 and verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Will you come tonight? Will you come and be saved? What must I do, preacher? Just humbly submit yourself before God. Come to the Lord tonight in prayer, repenting of your sin, by faith laying hold upon the Christ of God and the finished work of Calvary's cross. Ask the Lord into your heart to cleanse you from all your sin, to nail your sins to the cross, to wash you in the Savior's blood. And thank God his word reminds us that he will in no wise cast you out. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, he welcomes you. Will you come? May God help you. May God bless this word to our hearts for Christ's sake.